Greet you all in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin with the message, I would just again like to thank my co-ministers for the opportunity I had to teach for 3 weeks at Calvary Bible School. I realize it is a sacrifice that they make in order for me to go, and so I just again say thank you to you all. And thank you to those of you that prayed. We had a good 3 weeks. There was a very, very positive things that happened in the students, and I can say from a teacher's perspective in my own heart as well. And some of that may come out here today. I'd like to preach a message on prayer. I realize that there are many directions and things that we could talk about in prayer, about prayer, but I will try to guide your thoughts as to where I'm going. I feel like it's an area that I can constantly grow in, and I think the human experience, from what I've heard from others, that many of you would attest to that few of you would say you are where you are at in your prayer life, that you have arrived. So this morning, my prayer is that I can spur you on and ignite hopefully a fire under you to join in this great work. This past September, my wife had a health issue, which we got checked out, and it ended up being benign. However, for 6 days, my priorities were very clear to me. I had no problem praying multiple times a day. It was forefront on my mind. Another incident. This past Monday, my wife's good friend from Pennsylvania was found unconscious and rushed to the hospital for emergency surgery. We found out she passed away this morning. We knew it could be any time. So with that on my mind, I have often prayed, committed the situation to the Lord. I'm not bringing that up for you to empathize, although that's all right. My point is, the urgent things in our lives all of a sudden bring priorities to a whole new level. I know in my head that there are many people dying without the Lord, but do I pray with the same urgency for them as I did for the health issues? And I have to admit, no. I know there's a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men, but do I pray as fervently for that as I do when I lose something and want the Lord to help me find it? Too often not. We all believe in the power of prayer, but why do we lose heart, give up, or only pray when we are in dire circumstances? Today, I hope to address these questions and hopefully give some answers. I think the thing I've been grappling with is, why does it take, I'm going to say, dire circumstances for it to really engage me in prayer? And so hopefully, through this message, we can at least understand some of why that happens and how we can get a better perspective of what life is and why prayer is so important. So first of all, I'd like to ask the question, what is prayer? And I would invite your response, and there are many varied good answers, so feel free to give what you think of. What is prayer?
Conversation with God.
Okay. Okay, it's recognizing our need of someone bigger. Mm-hmm. Okay, intentional reliance on God. Okay, listening to what he has to say to me, okay?
He's also recognizing that any good and beautiful thing is from him.
Okay. So,
continual.
Right. Recognizing that all good things come from him, and I'm going to add to that, it's praise of him. Mm-hmm. Okay, agreeing with him with what he's already said.
Worship.
Okay, worship.
Intercession.
Okay, intercession. Thank you. And the one that I don't think was mentioned that I think is often primary for us is petitions. Lord, I'm in need of this. Lord, can you intervene? And it is an important part of what we think of as prayer. As I thought of when was prayer first mentioned in the Bible, we read in Genesis 4:26, it says this, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." But I would like to go back even further. In a sense, there was prayer already, or at least what the communication that we think of in prayer was happening in the garden, where God met Adam and Eve. And while we don't read before the fall, after the fall, we read that God came looking for Adam and Eve. And so to me, that tells me that that was a daily occurrence, that he would go look, go and visit with them on a daily basis. And of course, we know after the fall, then it was broken and they recognized something was different. And so they hid. And I think we just have to recognize that since the fall, our communication with God, although it has been restored, it is not, it is still, there's ambiguity, there is brokenness that we have to deal with in our relationship with God. Not that he doesn't communicate with us, but just recognizing there's not the perfect relationship that there was before the fall. So prayer is communication with God, and I appreciated the emphasis of that it's not just us telling him, but it's also listening and he's speaking to us. I think God often has more things to say to us, at least for me, than I hear. Partly because I'm too busy or I rush off and I don't have the time to listen to what he's wanting to tell me. Petitions, making our request known to God. Intercessions, where we intercede for others and on their behalf. I think of the four men who brought the man sick, and they were able to open up a hole in the roof and lower him to Jesus. And I think of that it's kind of what I think of when I think of praying and interceding for others is, We're carrying this person to Jesus because we know he has the answers. I believe it's praise, it's worship, and so much more, but we will leave it at that. I'd like to look at Jesus' example of prayer. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll read from verses 5 to 13. I would like to say at the beginning here that Jesus makes the assumption that prayer is a part of our lives. He doesn't say, "Now I want you to pray." He just says, "And when you pray," making the assumption that we are already doing that. Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. From verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus teaches by example, or from the example of the hypocrites, how we are not to pray and how we are to pray. He says that if we do it to make a show, to be seen of men, so that it makes us look spiritual, makes us look righteous, that basically we can do that, but our reward is here right now, to be seen of men and to be thought of well of men. Then he says, but when you do pray, I would say it doesn't always mean in seclusion, but it's a place where we meet him. And the important thing is not to be seen of men, but the important thing is I am here to communicate with God, to commune with him, to worship him. And he says that there's a reward that God will give. I don't know that we know what that reward is, but he says he will reward us. And then he says we're not to pray with vain repetitions. I do note that elsewhere he says that we are to be fervent and persistent. So I think he's making a distinction between it being a vain repetition and persistence. You remember the story he said of the woman who hounded the judge until he finally gave in. And he was saying in the same way, it's okay to take your prayers constantly and persistently to God. Now I'd like to look at his prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus began his prayer with praise and worship. He was acknowledging who God is, where he's at, that his name is above all names. I believe it's important that we recognize who it is to whom we are praying. We may, at times, because of the commonality of praying, forget that it is a great God in heaven who we are praying to. Our hearts should be in surrender to his being. As we recognize God's greatness, I believe we will be in a much better place to ask petitions of the Father. I think there's something about understanding who we are and who God is, that then in other places he says, you can ask what you will and I'll give it to you. Because our heart is as close as it can be one with the Father. And then we are praying his will. We are praying not for things that are selfish, but things that are according to his divine plan and will. Verse 10 then says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always should pray that God's will be done. Jesus prayed it here. And while we recognize that Christ's kingdom has come, there are many ways in which it can come more fully. And so I think what I hear Jesus saying here is, in the fullest measure that his kingdom can come, that's what we want to see here. And it can always grow. It can always be expanding. And so there, in a lot of ways, until he returns, it will never be fully realized, the kingdom that he has established here. It can always grow. And so we align ourselves with that focus that his kingdom come and his will be done. I find it interesting that God's will being done is the same as his kingdom coming. I believe that's what he's saying here. When we pray that his will be done, we're praying that his kingdom come. And when we pray that his kingdom come, we're praying that his will be done. And I think our primary calling is to bring glory to God and to invest in his kingdom. And we are called to do his will. And so if his will is that his kingdom come, then that is what we are about. We are advancing the kingdom. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. God is the one who gives us our daily sustenance. And while many of us pray that without wondering whether we'll have something to eat, we never should lose sight of the fact that it is God who provides. The fact that we have bread to eat, the fact that we have food to eat, is because of God. And I would like to expand this. I believe it means physical, spiritual, and emotional sustenance. We're not just talking about the physical daily bread, but I think it means that God is our sustenance for our entire being. He said he's the bread of life. That means that he is there for us. I believe any time we face something emotional, something very distressing, he is the one that can truly meet that need. No person and nothing, no possession or anything can fill that need of that we have in our emotion. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God is the only one who can forgive us our sins through Jesus. The idea I get from this particular phrase, these particular phrases, is that we should stay current with God and not bypass any sin. And there's a disclaimer here that we do well to heed to. God takes an interest in our ability to forgive others for the wrongs they have done, and says that our forgiveness from him hinges on whether we can forgive others. It's sobering. But the greatest commandment is to love God with all we have and then to love our neighbor as ourself. In John, we are told that if we don't love our brother, we don't love God. So I believe God is telling us that unless his power has changed us so that we can live in peace with our fellow men, it doesn't really matter what we claim, what we name, what we say. Our lives are reflecting what we believe. The proof is in our ability to live well with those around us, not in naming the Lord as ours. That is sobering. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's be quick to forgive, and let's receive forgiveness from the Lord. Verse 13, then, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is an important truth to pray. Not only do we want to be led in the right direction, we also need deliverance from the evil one. And I think he's making an important point here, and that is God never tempts us to sin. Satan, the world, and our flesh do that. It's not like Jesus is saying that God will lead us into temptation, but protect us when we are tempted. Because Satan, the world, and our flesh are the ones with which we are tempted. While we can resist the enemy because we are under Christ's authority, ultimately we rely on God to deliver us from the evil one. I think that's an important thing to remember. Deliver us from the evil one is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And we can resist, but we need to remember that the power and the authority is God's. Jesus then ends his prayer with reminding us actually, let me say that again. Jesus ends his prayer with us reminding God that he is ultimately all-powerful. God's kingdom will ultimately prevail over all other kingdoms. Yours is the kingdom. God's power has no rivals, not even close. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. God is passionate about his glory. He wants it spread over all the earth. So basically what we are doing when we pray this is reminding God of his kingdom, of his power, and of his glory. And those three are very important because they are what God is really about. Bringing his kingdom, spreading his glory, and doing that by his power. My third point is life is war, prayer is essential. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul helpfully reminds us what it's going to take to fight well. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, reading from the New King James. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In this passage, Paul reminds us that we are fighting, and what we are fighting. It is not flesh and blood, which we fight against. He helps us see that God provides all the things a follower of Christ needs to succeed in fighting this battle. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. I would just note that someone pointed out that it in verse 17 where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, there's not a period there, but a continuation. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, meaning he thought there was a connection to the effectiveness of the Word of God and prayer. Now I'd like to read from Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus spoke of the church as being a conquering army storming the gates of hell. Life is war, brothers and sisters. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, elaborates on this concept. I was challenged deeply by some thoughts in there. Our 3 weeks at CBS were a time of personal revival for me. I was convicted of lukewarmness and lack of vision for God's kingdom. By God's grace, I believe these can change for me. And I thank the Lord for his faithfulness in drawing me back to himself. Piper says that when a nation is at war, there's a different atmosphere that pervades the people in that nation. He writes, and I quote, "In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on the alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There is austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier." End of quote. So as followers of Christ, we are at war with the enemy of our souls. I think the thing that struck me the most is how easily I can forget that we are at war. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Somehow, I think we need to keep in focus, in mind, that the church is at war. And as Piper says, when a nation feels the impact of war, there's a different feeling. And I guess for myself, I just see the tendency of becoming comfortable and forgetting what is going on out there. Piper says, "Prayer is like our own personal walkie-talkie with a direct line to headquarters." He says, "The tendency is for us to forget we're in war, and we become so comfortable that prayer becomes merely an intercom to call for more comforts in the den." Sobering, because I see it myself. What are my prayers about? Are they to help me get through this crisis that I'm in? And that's okay too. But what about the casualties in war, in this real war that's going on? While God delights in answering prayer, even for small things, we dare not forget that we are at war. Think about your prayer's content. Is it mostly about the inconveniences you are facing? Or are you warring battle with the enemy of our souls? I'm preaching this message because of how convicting it has been for me. I think one of the challenges we face is how can we keep ourselves on the alert as a church that there's a war going on? Because when I'm met with a crisis, I don't have to be told to pray. It becomes a priority for me. So how can we alert ourselves and keep ourselves alert to the fact that Jesus Christ is building his kingdom and his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? We are on the winning side, but we need to engage in the warfare. I think one of the ways Satan makes believers useless is by getting them comfortable and wealthy. And I say that because I think everyone in this room is wealthy. Satan really doesn't care how he trips us up as long as he gets it done. And I know not, you know, maybe some of us struggle with more things than others, but, you know, he really doesn't care how he gets us sidelined, as long as he gets us sidelined so that we aren't effective in building God's kingdom. Jesus said of building his church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As the church, are we engaging in the battle, or are we too worried about life getting too uncomfortable? There's a battle going on every day for the souls of men and women. We have direct access to headquarters through prayer, and God will move as we pray against the spiritual strongholds. I want to get a hold of this concept. I want to learn to wake up every day and recognize there's a war going on out there. And while I believe God is interested in the minute details of our lives, and it's okay to ask him for answered prayer in those situations, let's also engage in the greatest battle that there is. And that is the coming of God's kingdom and more and more people coming into the kingdom because we have engaged headquarters, God. And the gates of hell are coming crashing down. So that goes for the ministries we're involved in here locally. That goes for our personal lives. It goes for those serving in foreign fields. Are we crying out to God because the air conditioner stopped? Or we're facing some other uncomfortable thing at home? In conclusion, I believe we all agree that prayer is important and vital for the believer. It is communion with Almighty God. We receive strength from spending time with him, and it is so important, even just for our personal lives. But Jesus modeled a life of prayer and fellowship with God, his Father. If Jesus needed it as the Son of God and the Son of Man, how much more do we need it? Life is war. We are the losers as well as his kingdom if we fail to engage well by praying in the Spirit and thus wielding the sword of the Spirit. By God's grace, I want to become a faithful prayer warrior. Will you join me? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you through the avenue of prayer. Lord, it's such a blessing to call on you in the name of Jesus, the one who has gone before us, who intercedes for us, and is at your right hand. Lord, first of all, I just want to confess that I have been very lukewarm when it comes to praying. Lord, there are casualties happening around us. I pray that you would stir within each of us not only the desire to pray, but the ability to pray and to engage in this war that's going on, where your kingdom will advance, your kingdom will prevail. But I pray that we would be able to involve ourselves and remember that we are at war. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name.